He's the fountain of all divine life, the almighty creator of heaven and earth who dwells in unapproachable light, the righteous judge of all spirits and of all flesh, yet gracious, tender, and rich in mercy. This is God the Father with Father Benedict Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York, and I'm here today with our 12th segment in our series on God the Father. And if you've been following the series, you know that I promised you today that we would, in this segment, take a trip to purgatory. We've been talking about meeting with God at the time of death, and the vast majority of Christians agree that there are two possibilities, at least. One is eternal life in heaven, which we're going to discuss in the 13th segment. One is hell, that I don't like to discuss at all, but it's very much there. And then, for the vast majority of Christians, we recognize the possibility of a time or an experience of purification, an intermediate state called purgatory, or the place of expiation in the Orthodox churches. And just let me reiterate the scripture quotation, which is often used to validate this. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, 15, well, actually 11. And he's talking about, let each one be careful to build their foundation on Christ. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest for the day, speaking of the day of judgment. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. From the very early times of the church, from at least the second century, people said that after death, there was a cleansing of the soul, not a meriting of eternal life by any means, but a cleansing of the soul, a getting rid of all of the things that stood between the soul and complete union with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this idea of purgatory, or the place of expiation, prompted early Christians, without exception, to pray for the dead. Because if you pray for the dead, you are acknowledging that they're neither in heaven nor in hell. Because if they're already in hell, it won't do them any good, and if they're in heaven, they don't need it. And so the whole idea of prayer for the dead and purification came together. At the time of the Reformation, for a couple of reasons, Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, denied the existence of this experience. They were going against the whole Christian tradition when they did it, and perhaps they were more motivated by anything else than by the foolish and erroneous customs surrounding indulgences. So people thought they could buy somebody out of purgatory. And it gave purgatory a very bad name. At the same time, some believers in the Catholic faith were making it so horrible, so terrible, that you'd wonder how it had anything to do with the mercy of God at all. Even Dante, who says that he would return to purgatory, presented it sort of as the antechamber of hell. And that's not what it is. We spoke to you about St. Catherine of Genoa, who in her beautiful doctrine teaches that The fire of purgatory is the fire of the love of the soul, being drawn toward God who is calling to it with loving gestures. But the soul knows that there are still some things standing in the way. Now, I promised you I was going to take you on a trip to purgatory. This is a dramatic reading of a poem. So get comfortable, but not too comfortable, because whether you believe in it or not, you may be heading toward purgatory. And this will help you get ready. This poem is written by the great scholar, the venerable Cardinal John Henry Newman. Cardinal Newman is up for consideration for canonization, and his reputation has achieved the rank of venerable. This is called The Dream of Gerontius. Newman published it in 1865 in England because so many Protestant people were confused about the meaning of the Catholic teaching on purgatory. Gerontius means the old man. Gerontol, gerontology, those words come from gerontos in Greek, an old man. And this man is praying in the distance. Sometimes he will hear the people around his bed praying. Later on he hears the angels praying. And I can't give you the whole poem. I should tell you that it inspired a magnificent piece of music called The Dream of Gerontius by Sir Edward Elgar, who wrote Pomp and Circumstance, which they play when you're graduating. He was a choir director in a Catholic church in England. And the dream begins. Now picture the old man there in bed. The priest is there. His relatives are gathered around the bed, and they're praying. And the old man says, "Dear Jesus, I am near to death, and you are calling me. I know it now. Not by the symptom of my faltering breath, this chill at my heart, the dampness on my brow. It's a new feeling never felt before, that I'm going, that I am no more. This strange innermost abandonment. Pray for me, my friends, a visitor is knocking his dire summons at my door, the like of whom to scare me and to daunt has never come before. It's death, O loving friends, your prayers, it's he. As though my very being had given way, as I had no more substance now, and could fall back on nothing to be my stay. Help, loving Lord, thou my sole refuge. I can turn nowhere, but must needs decay, and drop throughout the universal frame into that shapeless, scopeless, blank abyss, that utter nothingness of which I came. This is that has come to pass in me. O horror, this it is, my dearest, this. Pray for me, who have no strength to pray myself." And in the background you hear the prayers, "Kyrie eleison, Christi eleison, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for me." And then he gets a bit more strength and he says to himself, "Prepare to meet your God, and while the storm of bewilderment is for a moment spent, and before fresh ruin falls upon me, use well this interval to pray." And he prays, but along with the people, "Firmly and truly, I believe God is three, God is one. I acknowledge Jesus Christ as God and man. I trust and hope most fully in his manhood crucified." And then he stops praying. "I can pray no more, for it comes again, that sense of ruin which is worse than pain, that masterful negation and collapse of all that makes me a man, as though I bent over the dizzy brink of some sheer infinite descent, or worse, as though down, down forever I was falling through the solid framework of created things and must sink and sink into the vast abyss. O Jesus, help me. Mary, pray for me." And in the background, you hear the prayers going on. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." You can hear the priest praying, "Go forth on your journey, O Christian soul, Depart from this world, go in the name of God the Father who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ the living Son of God who bled for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit who has been poured out on you. Go, the priest is saying. Now this is Gerontius, in the dream of Gerontius. He's hearing all of the prayers, he's so frightened, and suddenly he changes. I went to sleep, and I awake refreshed, a strange refreshment, for I feel in me an inexpressive lightness, a sense of freedom, as I were at last myself. I never had been before, but how still it is. I no more hear the busy beat of time, nor my own fluttering breath, nor struggling pulse, nor does one moment differ from the next. I had a dream. Someone said softly, "He's gone." And a sigh went round the room, and I heard the priest's voice cry, "Subveniente, kneel down." And they all knelt in prayer. I hear him still, but thin and low, and fainter and more faint, the sound comes, at an ever-widening interval. This silence pours a solitariness into the very center of my soul. Am I alive or am I dead? Am I in the body still, for I possess a sort of confidence that clings to me, that each particular organ holds its place as before, combining with the rest into one symmetry that wraps me round and makes me a man? But I know not. I know, but I know not how I know. The vast universe where I have dwelt is leaving me, or am I leaving it? Or I or it is rushing on wings of light or lightning on an outward course, and we're now a million miles apart. A gentle pressure tells me that I'm not moving myself, but borne forward on my way. And listen, I hear a singing. I cannot tell what the music is, whether I hear or touch or taste the tones. But what a beautiful melody. And now Gerontius, and this is so beautifully done by Sir Edward Elgar in the great musical masterpiece of this name, The Dream of Gerontius. He hears the voice. My work is done, my task is o'er, and so I come, taking it home, for the crown is won, alleluia, forevermore. My Father gave in charge to me this child of earth, even from its birth, to serve and saved he is. This child of clay to me was given to rear and train by sorrow and pain in the narrow way from earth to heaven. And Gerontius says, it's a member of that family of wondrous beings who before the worlds were made millions of ages back, stood around the throne of God. He's never known sin, but through those cycles all but infinite has a strong and pure celestial life, and bore to gaze on the unveiled face of God, and drink from the everlasting fount of truth, and serve God with keen ecstatic love, he begins to sing again. The angel sings the second time. O Lord, how wonderful in depth and height, but most in man, how wonderful thou art, with what a love, what soft persuasive might, victorious o'er the stubborn fleshly heart. Thy tale of complete of saints dost thou provide to fill the thrones which the angels lost by pride. The angel is singing and saying, this soul is to take the place of a seat at a seat that one of the angels lost through pride. And the angel has a few things to say. He's thinking for himself. He says, O man, strange composite of heaven and earth, majesty dwarfed to baseness, fragrant flower running to poisonous seed, and seeming worth cloaking corruption, weakness mastering power, who are never so near to crime and shame as when thou hast achieved some deed of name. How should heavenly natures comprehend a thing made up of spirit and clay? Terenzia says, now I know surely I am at length out of my body. I have parted with the earth. I never could have heard those sounds, nor worshipped a voice so beautiful, so sweet, so like the voice of God. Nor have I even terror at the thought that I am so close to such saintliness. And the angel is praising God. Gerontius says, I'm going to speak to this angel. Mighty one, my Lord, my guardian spirit, hail. And the angel answers him, hail, my child, my brother, hail. What would you know? I will speak, Gerontius says. I will ask. I always believed that at the moment when the struggling soul quitted this mortal case, forthwith it fell under the awful presence of God, there to be judged and sent to its own place. What keeps me now from going to the Lord? And he says, you are not allowed to go yet, the angel answers. But with extremest speed you are hurrying to the just and holy judge. For scarcely are you disembodied now. Divide a moment as men measure time into its millionth part. And even less the interval since you have left your body. And the priest cried, kneel down. And they fell into prayer. Scarcely have they begun to pray. For spirits and men by different standards measure greater or lesser the flow of time. By sun and moon, primeval ordinances, by stars which rise and set on unceasingly, by recurring seasons. Not so with us in the immaterial world, but intervals in their succession are measured by living thoughts alone, and grow and wane with intensity. And time is not a common property. What is long is short, what is swift is slow, what is near distant, what is received and grasped by this mind and that is not by everyone. And he tells him that in eternity there's a different time. Gerontius has an interesting question. Dear angel, tell me, why have I no fear of meeting God? Along my earthly life, the thought of death and judgment was to me most terrible. Even if I saw a crucifix, I saw it as a severe judge. And now the hour has come, and I have no fear. And at this very balance of my destiny, now close upon me, I look forward with serenest joy. Now this is important. Listen to what the angel says. It's because before you feared that you do not fear now. For you have forestalled the agony of fear. And for you the bitterness of death is already past. Also, because already in your soul your judgment has begun. A certain prophecy is upon you, a ray of light straight from the judge, expressing your judgment. That calm and joy uprising in your soul is the first fruit to you of your reward, because your heaven has begun. And Gerontius realizes that he has been saved. Now, for several pages, they come and they pass by the devils, the evil spirits who are mocking them. And Gerontius is puzzled because he can hear them, but he can't see them. And the angel explains to him, you have neither touch nor taste nor hearing now. You live in a world of signs and types. The presentations of the most holy truths, living and strong, which now encompass you. A disembodied soul, you have by right no connection with anything but yourself. But lest so stern a solitude should break your being, in his mercy God has given you some lower measure of perception, which seems to you through ear or nerves or palate, although they are gone. And he explains to him that he does not have the power to see, but he has the power as if to feel and touch and hear. All you have lost, new made and glorified, How even now the consummated saints see God in heaven, I cannot explain. Meanwhile, let it suffice to you to possess such means of converse as are granted you, though till the beatific vision you are blind. For even in purgatory, which comes like fire, it is fire without light. And Gerontius says, God's will be done. I am not worthy to ever see again the face of day, far less God's countenance, which is the very sun. Nevertheless, in life, when I look forward to my purgatory, it was my solace to believe that before I plunged into that avenging flame, I would have one sight of him. And the angel says, you're right. For one moment, you will see the Lord. And at that time, when you are arraigned before the dread tribunal, and your lot is announced forever, on his right hand among the pure elect, what is the soul, what is to the soul's sight is by a lightning flash will come to you, and you will see, amid the profound dark, he whom your soul loves. And you would want to approach him for one moment, but you know not, my child, what you ask, because the sight of the most beautiful God will gladden you, but it will pierce you through. And now they come to the place of judgment. The angel says, we've passed the gate, the house of judgment. And he explains how buildings here are not made of cornices and brick, but of souls, of angels. The buildings themselves are alive. And he hears the angels singing, praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depths be praised, in all his works most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. And the angel warns him, when you see God, you will be sick with love, and you will yearn for him. And you will feel that you could almost pity him, that one so good would have placed himself at such a disadvantage, to be used so vilely by beings as vile as you. And there is a pleading in his pensive eyes that will cut you to the quick and trouble you, and you will hate and loathe yourself. For though sinless now, you will feel that you have sinned as never you felt before, and you will desire to slink away and hide from his sight, from the beauty of his countenance. And now they're coming to the judgment place. The judgment is near. And he hears, Gerontius hears the priest still praying in the back, kneel down, kneel down. And they come to the angel of the agony. And this angel that comforted Christ in the garden is praying now. Jesus, by the shuddering death that fell upon you, have mercy on their souls. He sees the angel of the agony, and suddenly there is God Christ. And he runs and he says, there is my judge. And he screams, ah. And the angel says, praise be God's name. This eager spirit has darted from my hands, and with intemperate energy of love flies to the dear feet of Emmanuel. But ere it reaches them, the keen sanctity, like glory clothes and circles around the crucified, has seized and scorched and shriveled the soul. And now it lays passive before the awful throne. O happy, suffering soul, for it is safe, consumed and quickened by the glance of God. And Gerontius says, take me away into the lowest deep, let me be there, and there in hope the long night watches keep, there motionless but happy in my pain, lone but not forlorn. Until the morn, there I will sing and soothe my stricken breast, which ne'er can cease to throb and languish till possessed of its peace. And the angel says, softly and gently, dearly ransomed soul, in my most loving arms I now enfold thee, and o'er the penal waters as they roll I poise thee and lower thee and hold thee, and carefully I dip thee into the lake. And thou, without sob or resistance, through the flood dost rapidly take thy passage, sinking deep, deeper into the dim distance. The angels to whom the willing task is given shall tend and nurse and lull thee as thou liest. And the masses offered on earth and the prayers of the saints in heaven shall aid thee before the throne of the Most High. Farewell, but not forever, dear brother. Be patient and brave on thy bed of sorrow. Swiftly shall pass the night of trial here, and I will come and wake thee on the morrow. This is the theological speculation of a great and holy mind, Cardinal John Henry Newman. It may not be exactly like that, it surely isn't. But you will know, and I will know. And I must tell you that I look forward to that day, to that cleansing fire of love, to that place where time is never wasted, and where I can prepare, by His grace, to enter finally into the kingdom of His Father. I have no fear of it. I wait for it to come, because it is the work of divine mercy as well as justice. It is the cleansing fire of love. And anyone who has really loved knows that love is a consuming fire. Amen.
This has been God the Father with Father Benedict Groeschel. Join us again next time here on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.
God, I firmly believe all the truths that you have revealed and that you teach us through your church. For you are truth itself and can neither deceive nor be deceived. Amen.